If you have your Bibles, please open them up to Psalm 107. If you're using the black Bibles in the chair racks in front of you, it's on page 506. Let me go ahead and pray for our time. God, we come before you, Lord. We gather here to sing your songs and to hear your word. So, Lord, remove any distraction that's in our heart, in our minds, that is going to get in the way of us hearing your voice this morning. In your name that we pray and for your glory. Amen. Psalm 107. Just going to read verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let's take that apart for a minute. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love, that is, his enduring kindness towards his people and his willingness to forgive them even in the face of their rampant unfaithfulness. It's that kind of love that the psalmist here says endures forever. As I was reading this for my devotional time not too long ago, I had to stop right there and I had to ask myself the question, do I really believe that? Do I really do that? Do I really give thanks to God? Do I really think he's good? Do I really think his steadfast love endures forever? Look at the world around us. We're a little more than a week away from a massive attack by a lone gunman in a crowded movie theater. We can't turn on the local news at night without hearing the latest batch of murders that have happened in the city of Chicago. It's even been said that there have been more people that have died from shootings in the city of Chicago than we've lost troops in both Iraq and Afghanistan this year. And as we move closer to home, what about the troubles you and I face each and every day? There are some of us that sit in this room week after week who deal with constant debilitating pain. Some of us are facing employment problems. Either we don't have a job, or the job that we have isn't meeting our needs. Some of us have relationships that are just out of control, and we have no idea what to do about it. Some of us are in the process of making decisions about the rest of our life that will affect the rest of our life. And we're stressed out, probably bordering on freaking out, because we don't know how it's going to turn out. We don't know what path to take. And there's 1,000 other things that I could have chosen that either stress us out or anger us to no end. So I ask the question again, why should we give thanks to God? How can we consider him good in the face of all this? Luckily, all we have to do is keep reading. Verses 2 and 3. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and the south. See, the psalmist understands that God redeems his people, that God rescues his people. He gathers them together. This was probably written when the people were returning from exile, when they were taken into exile by a foreign power. But remembering what God has done in the past doesn't really help us when we're looking at our present circumstances, does it? The troubles and the hardships that we're facing presently. That's not our first response, is it? I know it's not mine. When the world turns upside down, how do we handle distress and trouble? This morning, we're going to look at 4 ways that we try to handle trouble and distress and hardship that come into our lives. And before we dig into the text, I have to lay out pretty clearly that this text is not just for the believer, it's for the non-believer as well, okay? It's for the believer because, yes, the Bible was written to the people of God for the people of God. But it's when we're not acting like the people of God that we need to be reminded about who God is and about what he's doing. For the non-believer, my hope this morning is to show you God, to show you that he cares for you. And that may be happening for the first time. So let's jump into our text. The first way that we try to handle life's difficulties on our own is we wander. Look at verse 4 and 5. Some wandered in desert places, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted within them. Sometimes when life gives us something we can't handle, we wander away from what we know and we become aimless. We wander away from truth because we don't want to deal with reality. We don't want to deal with truth. We don't think we can face it. Sometimes we wander or maybe even run from relationships because we don't see a way to fix it. Or because we don't want to hear what that person is trying to tell us. See, wandering kind of takes that philosophy of, well, it is what it is. And I hate that phrase because you're basically communicating that there's nothing that we can do, so we might as well just take it. According to verse 4, we wander because we forget where home is. And according to verse 5, we wander because we forget where to go for what we need to sustain us. We wander because we think there's something better out there. And if it's not better, at least might be easier than what we're currently going through. We wander because we fail to trust. So what's the solution? You're out there. You don't have a home. You don't have food. What are you going to do? Verse 6, the first half. Then they cried out to the Lord in their times of trouble. So we cry out to the Lord in our time of trouble. But what does that mean? The easiest definition that I came up with for it was it's looking to him for help to understand in the midst of what we're going through, in the midst of our circumstances. We're looking to the only one who has the answers because he's the only one that really knows what's happening. He's the only one that knows where things are going. He's the only one, period. I mean, we believe that he's sovereign, right? That he's in control of all things. We believe that he's omniscient, right? He knows all things. He's the only one. And before we can dig in a little deeper, I need to make something perfectly clear. Crying out is not whining out, okay? Because that's my first response, right? Something goes wrong. Guess what I do? I turn into my son, and I get really whiny. I'm like, God, why are you doing this to me? Why would you do this now? And I whine at him, right? We whine when things don't go our way. We whine because we want God to change our circumstances. We don't want to understand them. We just want them to go away. And that's wrong. That's wrong because God is in control of those circumstances. And God is actually using those troubles, those hardships, those distresses and those circumstances to draw us to him. But what do we think? We think, I shouldn't have to deal with this. I mean, as Americans, we think we're entitled to a life of comfort and ease and privilege. And as American believers, we think that entitlement extends into the spiritual realm as well. And before moving on and getting away from the whole whining concept, it gets even worse because the devil gets involved, right? And he reminds you, wow, you are a whiner, aren't you? And then the pity party starts. You're like, yeah, I am a whiner. Now what am I going to do? Because God is far less concerned about our circumstances and far more concerned about our heart. He knows we don't need a circumstance change. We need a heart change. A heart that beats after his heart. A heart that is faithful to him, that is learning to trust him. So if our response to our circumstances is to cry out to God, how does he respond? The second half of verse 6. And he delivered them from their distress. And for the wanderer, the text builds up for us specific ways that God leads the wanderer. from their distress, delivers the wanderer from his distress. Verse 7, he led them by a straight path till they reached a city to dwell in. He made their path straight, right? Straight towards him. He gave them a place to call home, a place with him. If you jump down to verse 9, for he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. He brings satisfaction to our soul because he is sustaining us. That we are sustained by him. And for the wanderer, this brings direction and this brings purpose. Both things that the wanderer needs. So that's the wanderer. That was number one. Number two, the rebel. Sometimes when life doesn't go the way that we want it to go, we rebel. And I don't know, has anybody ever been whitewater rafting in the room? No? Me? A couple of us? Cool. Hopefully you'll get this illustration. I grew up in the Pacific Northwest. My teenage years spent out in the Pacific Northwest. My family took a family vacation. We spent a week on the Snake River down in southern Oregon. Then at youth camps and stuff, we spent, you know, a day on the Deschutes River. The best part of whitewater rafting is obviously the white water, because you spend, you know, hours paddling through nice, calm water for like that 30 seconds of, you know, what's probably 80% adrenaline and excitement and 20% fear for your life, okay? Or maybe those two numbers, depending on who you are reversed. So it's exciting. And the reason that I bring that all up is to kind of illustrate the difference between the rebel and the wanderer, okay? Because for the wanderer, they're just going to sit in the boat and let the river do whatever they want, whatever the river wants to do with that boat. Because they don't think they can do anything about it. So, you know, the oars are sitting there, but it's not going to do any good because it is what it is, so I just have to deal with it. But the rebel gets down through the rapids, decides it wasn't their liking, wasn't what they expected, so they're going to turn that boat around and try to paddle upstream through the rapids to do it again. Doesn't work out well for them either. And we'll be returning to this illustration with the last two as well to kind of tie it all together. But why do we rebel? We rebel because we reject authority and we reject accountability. Look at verse 12. So he, God, bowed their heads down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. God made the work hard. I don't know if anybody's ever tried to paddle upstream before. It's not that easy. It takes a lot of work. And some of us are okay with the concept of work kind of in general, but when it gets hard, we just want to not deal with it at all. Want to fight, kind of try to find a way to fight against it. And if, you know, the work isn't bad enough, we certainly don't want to admit that we need help. Second half of verse 12. So I have one of the guys in my discipleship group. We love to joke about that phrase, you know, I got this. It doesn't matter what this is, I got this, right? It's our nature, especially for some of us guys. We think we can handle anything. And when it doesn't go the way we planned, in frustration, we fight against for what we think we want. So for the rebel that is burdened with this hard work and doesn't see any help, what does he do? Verse 13. Then they cried out to the Lord in their time of trouble. Wow, that sounds familiar. Where have we heard that before? We cry out to the Lord. We rely on God to be God. We trust his way. God's response? He delivered them from their distress. Specifically for the rebel, verse 14. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. He brought them out of the darkness of their own pride and into the light of humility. We'll talk about that in a little while. Brought them out of the shadow of death, of their own arrogance, and into the light of both fellowship and worship. He burst their bonds of slavery to sin. And if you jump down to verse 16, it says this, for he shatters the door of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. So for the rebel, he shatters the doors and cuts the bars, which leads the rebel to trust God no matter where God leads. So we've seen the wanderer, we've seen the rebel, now we're turning to the fool. Because sometimes the trouble that we find ourselves in, if we're being honest with ourselves, we created ourselves. We acted foolishly, and now we're in trouble. And this looks different for different people. It could be selfishness. It could be laziness. It could be just total irrationality, or maybe a combination of all those things. We act this way because we take our sin too lightly. Look at verse 17. Some are fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. In our sin, we suffer affliction. It's crazy for us that we knowingly choose to sin, but expect a good result. Expect it to change our circumstances. And in doing so, we're actually drawing ourselves to death, near the gates of death. You think back to our little whitewater rafting illustration, our little river of circumstance. The fool, he'll row the boat. He'll row the boat right for the rocks because he either doesn't understand the danger that they pose or he thinks he can deal with them, like just move them out of the way. The river couldn't do it. The river that they're on couldn't do it, but they think they can do it. What's the solution? Verse 19. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble. Boy, I'm sensing a pattern here. I don't know about anybody else. And what was God's response to this solution? He delivered them from their distress. Look at verse 20. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. God's word heals. God's word delivers. God's word has the power to bring true wisdom to the fool so they can not only see the danger, but turn to the one who can protect and redeem them. So we had the wanderer, we had the rebel, we had the fool, and finally we have the worker. Sometimes when trouble comes our way, we try to take care of our own business. As we jump into the text in just a minute, we'll see that this takes the form of sailors, or at the very least, fishermen, men who make their living on the water. But this could be any kind of work, really. But more specifically, for our context, it's the work of trying to earn our way back to God. See, the worker in our little whitewater rafting illustration, they found the oars in the boat. They're like, oh, we can use these. So whether it's one person in that boat or a bunch of people, they all start rowing, okay? But they're all on the same side of the boat. And while I haven't been whitewater rafting, you know, probably more than a handful of times, I know what happens when everybody rows on the same side of the boat. Okay, the boat starts going in circles, okay? And as that boat that's going in circles moves closer to the whitewater, to the where the rapids are, yeah, it's not going to end well for them. It's probably going to end up flipping them because they're probably going to be out of position. Okay? So let's start reading at verse 23. Some went down to the sea in ships doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he, God, commanded and raised the stormy winds and lifted the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. See, we can work as hard as we want to earn God's favor, but what happens? The plan that we set out in, according to verse 26, our courage melts. According to verse 27, when that happens, we reel and stagger like we're drunk. We're out of gas. We used all our energy, and now we're out of gas. And we quickly come to our wit's end, according to verse 27, the end of verse 27. So why? Why is working so bad? The answer is our strength runs out. We get to the point where we just have to throw up our hands and say, that's it, I'm out, I'm done. So for somebody, when the waves are going up and down over the boat, the storm is raging all around us. The storm of life is raging all around us. How do we respond? Our courage is gone. We're reeling and staggering. We're at our wit's end. How do we respond? Look at verse 28. Now wait for it. It's going to be a surprise, I'm sure. Then they cried out to the Lord in their time of trouble. I love when the Bible repeats itself. It's reminding me to pay attention. And it has the extra added bonus of making me feel just a little bit better when I have to repeat myself to my kids. Because God does it for us. Okay? Takes a little bit of the tension away. I mean, when I have to repeat myself to my kids, my tension is huge, but you know, at least a little bit of it's taken away. The end of verse 28 says, and God delivered them from their distress. As we pick up the story in verse 29, he, God, made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. See, for the worker, God made the sea still. He created a calm by the work that he did. He made the waters quiet. And when the waters are quiet, guess what the men did? They rested. They rested. And for us, we can rest in God. And then verse 30, he brought them to their desired destination. For us, that means working in his strength, doing his work. Because God does things we have no possibility of doing on our own, no matter how hard we work. So as I'm reading this, I see four different ways of handling it that we try to handle it on our own, yet the answer still comes down to the same thing. Cry out to God. Had to ask myself the question, why? Why is the answer the same no matter how we try to deal with it? The answer is pretty simple. God is in control. Not only is God in control, he's using those situations to show us our need for him. But how do we know that? How can that be true? Let's pick up this story in verse 33. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water, and there he lets the hungry dwell and establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. You see, the God that we serve is a God of reversals. He reversed what was going on. Because whether you're a wanderer, a rebel, a fool, or a worker, the response is, to God coming in and getting actively involved is the same. You see it in verse 8, 13, 21, 31. It says this, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works for the children of man. You see, God stepped in and does what God does. He reversed it. Why? To show his glory. To show his power. And this is good news for you and me. And this is our gospel hope. We all wander away from God. We all rebel against God. We all act like fools when it comes to our sin, and we all try to work harder to gain God's favor. But in the midst of our worst affliction, God still comes to us to deliver us and to redeem us. Jesus' death on the cross shows us that we don't need to wander through life anymore, that life has purpose. Jesus died on the cross so that even in our rebellion, he still shows us that he loves us, that he protects us, and he redeems us. Jesus died on the cross to show us the foolishness of our sin and the way to deal with it. Jesus died on the cross to show us the work is done and that he did it. And as we follow Jesus in faith, we come to understand that we are needy not only how needy we are, but how blessed we are through Christ. See, because in the gospel, the blind see. In the gospel, the lame walk. In the gospel, the dead come back to life. This is the God that we worship, the God of reversals. Andrew Murray, in his book, Abide in Christ, which was written a couple centuries ago, says this. It's kind of a lengthy quote, so hang with me here. I'm hoping I don't butcher it. It is an unspeakable mercy that God comes to us with his chastisement, makes the world around us all dark and unattractive, leads us to feel more deeply our sinfulness, and for a time, lose our joy in what was becoming so dangerous. He does it in the hope that when we have found our rest in Christ in a time of trouble, we shall learn to choose abiding in him as our only portion. And when the affliction is removed, having grown more firmly in him, that in prosperity, he still shall be our only joy. So much has he set his heart on this, that though it has indeed no pleasure in he has no pleasure in afflicting us, he will not keep back even the most painful chastisement if it can but thereby guide his beloved children to come home and abide in his beloved son. This is the way God gets our attention. He brings affliction into our lives so that we see again how much we need him. And there's a couple of ways we can respond to this God of reversals, okay? And look at verse 42. The upright see it and are glad. The upright see it and they're like, thank you, God, for bailing me out once again. Then there's the other way to look at this and how God moves and works. The second half of that verse, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. You can either be glad of what God is doing, or you can shut your mouth because you're not doing it the way he wants you to. It's your choice. So now the question becomes, so what? What does all this mean? I get it. I hear the words. I need to learn to cry out more or better or something. But how do we do it? Luckily for us, this psalm has a 43rd verse. Whoever is wise, let him attend these things. Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. We need to learn to attend these things. We need to spend time figuring out, spend time meditating which of the four tendencies we gravitate towards, okay, or which ones. Because it depends on the circumstance for me, how I'm going to respond. Could be any one of them. Once God kind of directs us through that process, we need to share that with others, okay, so that they can pray for us, so that they can hold us accountable. We need to learn to cry out to God. Specifically, we need to learn to cry out for better and deeper understanding of who he is and what he's doing. We need to give thanks to God for his steadfast love. We need to give thanks to God for his wondrous works on our behalf. I got an email probably Wednesday from Deb, the ministry assistant here at Redeemer, asking me for a relevant read that pertains to this sermon. Evidently, I don't pay enough attention to the bulletin to know what a relevant read was, so I had to ask the question. And Deb, while being extremely gracious, made me feel stupid all at the same time. It was kind of a gift she has, I guess. So I've been reading a book, I'm almost done with it, called Sifted, Pursuing Growth Through Trials, Challenges, and Disappointments by Wayne, and I believe his last name is pronounced Cordero. But he says this in the chapter aptly titled, Cry Out to God. He says this, don't blame anyone else, don't play the victim card, don't make excuses, don't suck it up and try harder, just cry out. That may be exactly what God wants you to do, a cry for help, a dependent plea. He goes on in that chapter to describe how we do that, the three things that it takes to do that, to cry out to God? Number one, it takes humility. Relying on God more than we rely on ourselves. Relying on His strength and not our own. Number two, it takes discipline. This is a learned behavior. We need to learn how to cry out to God. Because our natural response is to whine out, not to cry out. Number three, it takes encouragement from God and from others, which is one of the reasons we stress community around here at Redeemer so much. We need it. There's a huge need for it. Wayne wraps up this chapter close to the end with this short little sentence, and here's where I'm going to close as well. God never wastes a hurt. The band's going to come up in just a minute and lead us in our closing song. And as they do, I'm going to pray. If you bow your heads with me. God, we come before you, Lord. We desperately need you to show us our circumstances. Help us to deal with them honestly before you. Lord, help us to cry out to you in our time of distress. Lord, help us to stop trying to deal with it on our own. Lord, help us not to wander from you or rebel against you or act foolishly towards you or try to work our way out of it ourselves. God, help us to cry out. Because in crying out, we will see and be able to praise you for your steadfast love and your work on our behalf. It's in your name that I pray and for your glory. Amen.